Let's pray. Father, I thank you just for a powerful time of worship this morning. So good to come into your presence and be reminded of who you are. God, I pray today that as I preach this word that you have placed on my spirit, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would help me. God, I pray that through my mouth you would release your words. And God, I pray today that you would stir faith in the hearts of the people of God today. Holy Spirit, would you do what you want to do this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is our first two-service Sunday, and of course, the kids are back in school. Summer vacations are over. Everything in the church is firing back to life again. All our ministries are relaunching. The building is already humming from morning till night. And there's always some sadness. I find that the summer is coming to an end. But at the same time, there's anticipation. There's always some excitement for what is ahead. And I can tell you that as a lead pastor, I always look at this time of the year as a time when I personally need to hear the voice of God about where he's leading us as a church, and you know, saying, God, what do you want to communicate to us in this at the start of a new season? Last week, I sat down with Pastor Jason and Anatoly. We often will sit down together to plan the series that we want to do as a church. And we all felt stirred about this idea of asking ourselves this question, what does God want his church to look like? And better yet, does our church, Harvest City Church, reflect his church? I would hope that every pastor in every church is asking that question on a regular basis, because it's the kind of question that should spark some honest reflection, perhaps lead to some course correction and adjustments if necessary. In the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples about what people are saying about him. And he asked them, who do people think that I am? And the disciples told him, well, Jesus, some think you're a prophet like Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist. And Jesus says to them, well, what about you guys? Who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In verse 18, Jesus makes this statement, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's this statement that we want to use as the title of this series and the text of this fall series that we are calling My Church. Jesus is building his church. And it looks a certain way, it acts a certain way, it has a very specific mission and purpose. So what is his church that he's building look like, and does my church reflect his? Now I think it's important to note that not every individual church looks exactly the same as another one. Every person is unique in their gifting and their calling, and therefore churches that are led by people are going to function in ways that reflect the personality and giftings of their leaders and members. But I do believe that there are certain characteristics and mindsets that every individual church should have if it is to reflect the heart of God as he builds his church. I want to emphasize here as well that it's his church that he is building that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. So if we are building something outside of what Christ is doing, I would suggest to you we're not going to be that effective. It's his church that prevails. And so as I begin the series over these next two Sundays, today and next week, I want to focus on the tone of the statement that Jesus made here and give you three characteristics that I believe his church should have. Today we're only going to get through the first one, and next week I'll give you the other two that are on my heart. The first one is this. I believe that his church that Jesus is building has a victorious, overcoming mindset. And I want to speak to that this morning. When I was a little boy growing up on an acreage in Swan River, Manitoba, one day my father purchased for me a pellet gun. He taught me how to shoot it. We had some fun going out behind the wood pile and putting some target on the wood pile. We had a wood burning stove that heated our home. And so I remember we put the targets out on the wood pile and we had some fun shooting at the targets that he would set up. And he gave me some very specific instructions on what I could do and what I could not do with that gun. One of the things that he told me was that I was not allowed to shoot any birds with it. I don't really remember why I wasn't allowed to shoot birds, but I do know that he was quite clear about it. But you know, shooting at targets on the wood pile, it was exciting at first, but then it got a little boring. And I had a gun in my hand and I wanted to be a hunter. And there were so many birds flying around. And so one day I saw a bird. It was sitting up on the telephone wire. And I decided, first of all, from a distance, I would take a shot at it, see if I could hit it from a long ways away, which I couldn't do. But eventually I got closer and closer until I was literally standing right underneath that bird. And my pellet found its mark. And this bird, because it was right over my head, was falling right down on my head. And I scrambled out of the way. And I remember it was just lying there in the grass, flopping and twitching. And it traumatized me a little bit. I felt so guilty. And I ran into the house. And I found, or somewhere, and I just remember finding the shovel or something, maybe it was a broom, and I swept it onto our gravel parking lot that we had there, and I buried it underneath the school bus and underneath the gravel. Figured nobody would discover my sin there. It was my first bad experience with birds, and they have never been my friend since. I've had multiple times in my life, particularly on the golf course. Remember one time that we used to have this golf course called the Craig. It was right by the airport. It had sand greens. It was the only course I could afford to play on once upon a time. And it had hawks that lived up in the trees. And if I hit my ball too close to them, I experienced twice where they were diving on me as I was running and screaming, flailing my clubs. This summer, I was digging for one of my golf balls in the reed at the pond, along the pond of the golf course, when this little blackbird started attacking me. I never told my dad about the bird that I killed, but somehow I think my sin in that bird haunts me from the grave. Angela will confirm how many run-ins I've had with these creatures. Of course, the worst of all flying creatures are bats. Would you agree? I remember being told as a child by one of my friends that these bats, they can't see, you know, and they just randomly fly into things. And you got to be careful because if they get too close, they can get into your hair and get tangled there. Did anybody else ever hear that? Okay, I'm not sure who spread that around, but... So all this background information is important because it helps you understand an incident I had a couple weeks ago. I was lying on my couch in my living room watching a football game My daughter Eden was downstairs in the basement with a couple of her university friends, and my wife and Jael were upstairs in the house, so I was alone in the living room. And suddenly, as I was half falling asleep, dozing on the couch, I was sort of awakened or stirred by this dark-winged creature that appeared out of nowhere and flew right over my head, flapping his wings furiously. I yelled, "Oh my God!" as that winged devil made a U-turn and dove right at me as I leaped to my feet. This winged, rabies-carrying villain was circling the room and diving at me as I yelled, "Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God!" I was calling out to heaven to save me and trying to get the attention of everyone in the house. "I'm under attack! I need help!" I was so shocked to have a bat attack in my own house that I couldn't say anything other than, "Oh my God," and I forgot I don't even have hair for the bat to get caught in anymore. Well, I got the attention of everyone in the house, all right. But no one thought I was being attacked by a bat. They all thought I was having a heart attack. My poor daughter Eden came running up the stairs thinking her dad was dying in the living room. I shook her and her friends up pretty good. My wife, my savior, arrived on the scene. And I opened our patio door that's off of our living room, and I hid behind the patio door as my wife attempted to use a broom to influence that spawn of Satan to go outside. I was sure, though, that if it did, it was going to make a U-turn and come and get me behind the door. Now, that bat was too stupid to fly out. Eventually, Angela went into the garage and got one of my golf chipping nets that was hanging on the wall and caught the bat, took it outside. Well, I tried to console my daughter, who thought that was the last she was going to see of her father. I lost all my dignity with her friends. For sure. They were just looking at me like, "Oh boy." But here's the problem. Every night now before I go to bed, I do a quick sweep of the room. Every time I lay on the couch in my own living room, I'm scanning. I'm preparing for an attack. How can I relax when I could be surprised at any moment? Who knows when this bat will return? Church, when it comes to winged creatures, I do not have a victorious mindset. Now, is it true that my killing a bird as a child has caused me to be haunted from the underworld? Did that bat have any real power over me? Was it actually attacking me, or was it trying to get away from me? Was it logical for me to be hiding in fear behind the patio door? The answer, of course, to that question is no. But some past experiences, some lies believed, have rooted in me a bit of a phobia that now make me feel like a prisoner in my own home. But Angela, she faced the situation entirely different than me. There was no cowering in the corner, hiding behind the door. She attacked the situation head on. She wasn't running away from the problem, screaming like a little girl like I was. Or a little boy. Little boys can scream too. She was running towards the problem. She knew who was stronger. She had a weapon that she knew could catch that bat and save me. She wasn't intimidated at all, or at least she didn't show it. My reaction was an overreaction. It was not logical. It was rooted in lies and fears. My friends, I tell you this little story today because it's an illustration I could not waste. I tell it to belittle myself and give you a laugh at my expense, but also because I want us to understand this morning that many times as the church of God, we act just as ridiculously. We're living in fear. We're hiding. We feel overwhelmed. We feel hopeless. We feel trapped. We're looking over our shoulder. We're expecting the worst. We look at the evil around us, the problems we face, the circumstances in our lives, and we feel defeated and we feel powerless. And that mindset causes us to live with depression, to fall short of what God has for us, and it robs us of our vision and our passion. When we ask the question, what kind of church is Jesus building? We need to realize that the church he is building is victorious. The church that Jesus is building, the gates of hell can't prevail against it. And his church has been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He said to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. His church is equipped. His church is empowered. For every locked gate that stands in front of us, God has given us keys to those gates. There is no doubt we face evil in this world. There is a devil. There are demonic hordes. We've been under the thumb of the devil since the beginning when man sinned and rebelled against God. Creation has groaned under the weight and the consequences of that rebellion. We know that without a savior, we're lost for eternity, held captive by our sins. But how many of you are so thankful that when we were unable to save ourselves, God came to rescue us? When all was lost, he made a way for us to be saved. He sent his only son on a rescue mission. 1 John 3 verse 8 says, but when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil who's been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. I love that verse. He came to destroy his works. He came to set us free. I've always loved this scripture that tells us that when Jesus walked into the temple, he grabbed a scroll from the prophet Isaiah and said, let me read something to you. And he turns to Isaiah 61 and begins to read to those who are listening, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives are going to be released, that the blind are going to see, that the oppressed will be set free, that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And he rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant. Everybody's staring at him, and he begins to speak to them. This prophecy, this scripture that you've just heard me read is being fulfilled today because I'm here. I'm the fulfillment of this prophecy. He's telling them, I've come with a message of hope and deliverance. I've come to set the captives free. I've come to rescue you from the enemy of your soul. And we know that Jesus accomplished all of that through the cross. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, you were dead because of your sins, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He shamed them publicly. With his own blood, Jesus paid the penalty of our sins. was judged in our place, gave us his own righteousness, and in so doing rescued us from the hands of the evil one. When he rose from the dead, he proved that his victory over the devil was complete. The grave could not hold him. In Revelations, we read these words that Jesus spoke to John in his vision. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold in my hands the keys to death and the grave. Church, when Jesus said to his disciples, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. When he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, he was speaking from the knowledge of the victory that he was going to win over the devil on the cross. He was going to be victorious. All authority on heaven and earth was going to be his. And so he ends the Gospel of Matthew with these words. He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. I've won the victory, boys. I've won it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus has all authority, he can give it to whomever he chooses. And isn't it amazing that he's chosen to give it to his church, to you and to me? He has sent us on the same mission of rescuing men from the clutches of the evil one. He has sent us with the same message of hope and deliverance. He has given us keys to unlock doors. The gates of hell cannot prevail against us. This is the truth. But the reality is that even though that is our position in Christ, many of us are hiding in fear behind the door. And we're letting the devil rule in places where he has no rights, that he doesn't belong, no legal right to be. It is true that the Bible speaks clearly about the fact that we are fighting a war in high places against principalities and powers, but we are always fighting from a place of victory. Amen. Shane and Shane wrote a song speaking of this when they penned the lyrics, I'm fighting a battle I've already won. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish, woo, strongholds. That was a good catch. Yes, we are warned to be alert and aware of our adversary, the devil. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. He prowls around, but we have the power to resist him. One of my favorite quotes from Reinhard Bonnke says this. He said, the Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion. Emphasis on like. He comes in the darkness, tries to frighten the children of God with his mighty roar. But when you switch on the light of the Word of God, you discover that there is no lion. There is only a mouse with a microphone. Amen. The devil is an imposter. Got it? Church, we need to understand this because we've all heard the whispered lies of the enemy. But his whispers have been magnified, and so they often sound like a roar in our souls. I want to tell you that every champion you read about in Scripture has heard this whisper. Every believer who seeks to advance the kingdom of God or break free from the prisons of past mistakes or circumstances has heard this knee-buckling roar. The children of Israel, stepping into their promised land, saw the giants, and they heard the whisper, you're like grasshoppers in their sight. Gideon heard a lie that said, you don't come from the right background. You're the least in your family, and you come from the least tribe. Elijah heard a lie that says, you are all alone. David heard a voice that told him he was no warrior. He should go back to the few sheep, just a shepherd boy. He heard a giant declare, I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds. Stinking birds. Nehemiah heard that the wall he was building wasn't even going to stand up against a fox sleeping on it. Timothy heard a whisper that said he was too young. Didn't have what it took. None of these things were true. But when the mouse roars in his microphone, we have a tendency to forget who we are, to forget who is our rock that the church is upon, built upon, to forget that our champion has already won a battle and given us the keys. God's church is victorious. Daniel says this in chapter 11, 32. The people who know their God will be strong and take action. They advance, they don't retreat. Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against us. You know, sometimes we look at this scripture and we read it as though we are under attack by the gates of hell. Somehow, we'll be able to just hang in there. But that's not the position I see when I read the scriptures or the attitude that I see we're to have. Gates don't attack. Gates are a doorway to get in or to get out. They are part of strongholds. And some of you here today are looking at areas in your life where you need a way out. You're looking at those gates of the stronghold that you feel locked in. The devil is on his microphone telling you, there's no way of escape. That's a locked door in front of you. But my friends, there is one who holds the keys to that locked door. And he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Depression. Addiction, trauma, sickness, fears. I could go on and on. I believe they are possible to leave behind because there is one who has come to save us and he has the keys to unlock doors. For others, we're looking for a way in. We have a vision of expanding the kingdom of God. God has given us a heart for our families and our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. He's given us a heart for people groups, for generations, for nations. We see people trapped in darkness and sin. We see a world under the control of the evil one. And we desire all to know that there is a Savior who can set them free, who has come to set them free. We hear the call of God to go and preach the good news, to bring restoration, to bring deliverance, to bring healing. But in the going, we have heard the roar of the lion. We have felt his pushback. We've heard the criticism. We heard the lies that said we couldn't do it. We heard the voice that said it was hopeless. We got confused when the gates didn't open the first time. That we tried to get into the stronghold. My friends, turn on the light of the Word of God. Keep going forward. Keep asking God for keys to unlock doors. Keep pushing on those gates. Church, we must keep preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We must keep praying without ceasing. We must keep fighting against principalities and powers. Don't listen to the roar in the microphone. I love these words in Isaiah. Chapter 14, verse 17, he says, but in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. Church, we sang it this morning. There is no mountain that God cannot move. There is no prison door that he can't break through. I'll end this morning with this verse from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 20. David has faced insurmountable odds fighting the great army of the Philistines and saw God supernaturally give him an incredible victory. Verse 20, it says, so David came to Baal Perazim, but it wasn't named that at that point. And he defeated them there, talking about the Philistines. And this is the words that David said. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. The picture is of a dam that's holding back this water, and then the water bursts through the dam. And he says, the Lord has broken through my enemies like a breakthrough of water. So he named that place Baal Perazim, which means master of breakthroughs or Lord of the breakthrough. He looked at what happened and he said, my God is the master of the breakthrough. He busted through. Church, we must build our lives on this rock, on the one who is victorious. With God, all things are possible. Andrew, would you come? I've heard that roar in the microphone, church. There's many times when I have felt discouraged, depressed, hopeless, frustrated. But as we're approaching this new season as a church, I just hear God speaking into my spirit, Joel, my church has a victorious mindset. I want you to have an overcoming, victorious mindset. I want you to have a mindset that understands that you have been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven and go in advance. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? I want to open the altar this morning. I just feel like the Spirit of God is here today to impart faith, to break discouragement, to break off weariness. And I just want to give us an opportunity this morning to just come and encounter the presence of God in His Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here today and the thing that spoke the most to you was about being on the inside, in that prison trying to get out. There are things that struggles and weaknesses in your own life that it just feels like I can't break through those things. And today we just want to stand with you and declare, yeah, you can. With God, all things are possible. If that's you, would you just come and we want to pray for you. Others of you, there are things in your life that you're contending for. Hopes and visions and dreams. People that God has placed on your heart. Maybe family members or whatever. And it just feels like those gates are just ironclad shut in front of you. You're looking for breakthrough in your lives this morning. And you want people to stand with you in prayer. I want our ministry team to come, our prophetic team, our life group leaders, any pastoral staff that we have in the church, would you just come now? And I just want you to begin to lay hands on the people of God here this morning. I'm going to just lead us in a prayer. Those of you that are online, if you need a breakthrough in your life this morning, believing that God will touch you where you're at today, then we're going to dismiss you and open the altars. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Holy Spirit, we know you are here this morning. We know you are here to breathe on us afresh. Wind of the Spirit, would you blow upon us as a people today? Would you breathe upon your people this morning? Holy Spirit, would you begin to speak the truth into our souls this morning? Oh, Holy Spirit, we need to hear your voice. Holy Spirit, we need to hear your voice over the roar on the microphone. Oh, God, would you open our eyes to see whose we are and who we are this morning in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, would you come right now and just impart hope to the people of God. Hope to the people of God. Boldness to the people of God. Encouragement to the people of God. I pray that the spirits of discouragement and hopelessness would be broken off the people of God this morning. In Jesus' name, let there be a hope infusion. A hope infusion today in Jesus' name. Let there be a strength infusion for those who are weary from the fights. Oh God, let there be a passion restoration this morning in Jesus' name. Oh God, let there be fresh fire stirring in the hearts of your people this morning in the name of Jesus. Oh God, would you call out of hiding the warriors of God who are living beneath what you've called them to do. Let the warriors arise in Jesus' name. Lord, let those who are in retreat stop their retreats and turn and begin to run towards the fights. Even as David ran towards Goliath, God, would you put a heart in us that says, no, I am going to overcome the one who speaks against me. Oh God, let there be a word of victory in our spirits today in the name of Jesus. Father, for those situations in our life that seem impossible, Lord, where we've come against those gates and we've rattled them and they haven't opened, God, would you put a spirit of perseverance and tenacity in us that we would be ones who would pray without ceasing, knock and not stop knocking, wrestle with God until we see the fulfillment of all that you've promised to us. Father, I thank you that you delight to give us the keys of the kingdom. Father, I thank you that you delight to work on behalf of your people. And God, I just pray for breakthrough. Breakthrough in health. Breakthrough in finances, oh God. Oh God, breakthroughs on every side in Jesus' name. Lord, let there be breakthroughs with family members that are far from God's. Bring them back, oh God, in Jesus' name. Oh, Father God, would you restore hope and joy to the people of God? Thank you, mighty God.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.